Turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and we shall read the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Of course, we come to another turning point, as it were, in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul and Silas. And now he will be joined by Timothy as well, and Luke, we learn, also will be with the Apostle Paul from this time, evidently, and throughout the book of Acts. They will be turned to a different course than was planned. And yet, of course, God planned it, and God has made us to be planners, and Paul was one who believed in a tactical approach to preaching the gospel, and yet he was submitted to God, and God's plans always take precedence. And so when we read here that there was an immediate obedience, that is quite a point that we need to stress to ourselves, that when God leads and we know and can discern his leading, we are to walk and do what he has commanded and directed us to do. And of course, when we read the book of Acts, we're reading the Lord Jesus Christ as he, by his Spirit, directs the gospel. He is the one who is in control. He is directing by his Holy Spirit. Now the gospel is going to go into what then was Macedonia, what now we call Europe. And he would, of course, go, taking with him Titus, or rather Silas, I say Titus before, Silas, and Silas, of course, was a Jew, and out of the church in Jerusalem, Timothy was a half-Gentile, and Luke was a Gentile, and these four would go into Europe as God directed, and as it were, through them the world would be turned upside down. It would be quite something, because they would be going to places like Philippi and Berea, which were great commercial centers, to Athens, which was the intellectual capital of the world, as it were, to Corinth, which was the capital of wickedness for the world, making their way then to Ephesus before ever they would return back on this particular missionary journey. So that there are a lot of things that will be taking place from this time forth. as we study this book of the Acts. And the book of Acts, as is all Scripture, is to be made use of, not simply that we might learn the facts of what took place historically, but that we might also learn those things which are for our own direction and leading, as we never are to read the Scripture just so that we might learn something intellectually. We are reading the Word of God, and we are to read prayerfully, and we are to seek God's direction in leading us in the way He would have us to go. And so we find that in these first three verses, the Apostle Paul will make use of young Timothy. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now, it was not unusual away from Jerusalem and away from Palestine for Jews to marry Gentiles. That was not done so much in Jerusalem, or was not supposed to be done there, but when you got further away, of course, that would take place, and that took place here. "And which was well reported of," that is Timothy, "well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Obviously, it was at Lystra on the former missionary journey that God had saved young Timothy under the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God by the Apostle Paul. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Well, Timothy, we know, was Paul's son in the faith. As a matter of fact, he calls him his son Timothy in other places. And he was the one through whom God had begotten Timothy. And yet when we read the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, we know that his grandmother and his mother were engaged when he was young and throughout his youth, to give him the Scriptures, the Word of God, as he says and Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I think it is, "that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And oft times it may be that God will use some particular instrument in order to bring the knowledge of his salvation to one, or bring them to life, or bring the seed that has been planted to fruition. And obviously the seed was planted by his grandmother and his mother, and through the Apostle Paul. The gospel, of course, came in power to Timothy, and so that the Apostle could call him his son in the faith. And evidently begotten to life in Christ during that first journey that Paul made to Lystra. And Timothy would have known what had taken place with Paul's ministry. He would have known not only the manner in which Paul preached the gospel, he would not only have known the manner of Paul's life, he would have known everything that he suffered. He would have known the persecutions. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy later, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he tells him, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Well, the Apostle Paul is going to take young Timothy now, and he will accompany him, along with Silas and Luke, on this missionary journey that God will put before them. And that is no little thing, because you see, Timothy would understand that true mission work entails suffering as well as the blessing of God's truth going forth. It would entail persecution, so that he must be prepared to go forth giving himself up to Christ for this, whatever would come and take place. It was true missionary work. There are churches today, they talk about missionary work. They send people sometimes for a week or two somewhere, and which becomes essentially an adventurous trip and a vacation more than what Scripture speaks of being missions. When we think of missions in the biblical sense, we think of those who go into places where they are willing to give themselves and even their lives, if need be, in the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, to carry the message of Christ and His cross to those who have never heard. So that this is what was the case with Timothy. He understood what was involved in this true mission work. And so it's no little thing that he would be ready and willing to go with the Apostle Paul. He was a youth. Scholars believe he was about 20 years of age at this time. He was young. And he would still be a young adult some 10 or 12 years later when the Apostle Paul would write to then young pastor Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, he would write to him, "Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity." And he would say to him, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, even though he was young, he had progressed indeed in the faith of the Son of God. And growth in grace is not necessarily associated with growing older in age, is it? Some grow in grace at a far faster rate than others. And this young man evidently did so, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. They had opportunity to view him, to see his testimony, to see his heart for Christ and for the gospel and for witness and for being in Christian service to glorify God. And they saw that he was truly set apart unto Christ. And so he was well reported of, as verse 2 declares, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so manifest, even at that young age, was his godly character. And he would become a very young pastor and set apart, used of God, obviously through the church at Lystra, where he would be commissioned and would be sent forth to the gospel ministry. Well, of course, we learn in verse 3 that Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews in that quarter, and because the Jews knew that his father was a Greek. So he had not been circumcised before, because though his mother was a Jewess, she would not have her child circumcised against the will of his Gentile father. But we might come up with a question, since it just happened at the Jerusalem conference that they said, no, circumcision's not necessary, and it's not through circumcision and keeping the law of Moses that one is saved. It's only by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might wonder, why then does the Apostle Paul now take young Timothy and circumcise him? And that question sometimes has been asked by those who study the Scriptures, and they think they find some inconsistency in the Apostle Paul. But, of course, the matter is quite different for this circumcision, as, for instance, when he refused to circumcise another Gentile, Titus, as we learn in Galatians. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, you'll find where Paul refused to circumcise another, whose name was Titus. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 5, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, Paul seems to be so firm here, doesn't he? Not for an hour would he give place to those who came from Jerusalem. He would not have anything to do with a circumcision of Titus. And yet he takes Timothy and he circumcises him. Well, we know that in the case of Titus at Jerusalem, the question of circumcision in relationship to salvation was at stake. We learned that in Acts chapter 15. The Judaizing party said, as it were, faith in Christ is not enough. It must be faith in Christ plus something else. Circumcision and keeping the law of Moses for one to be saved. So that was an issue that was involved. And Titus, of course, would not be circumcised because that would be compromising that very truth. And so there was the refusal to yield to that circumcision because the Judaizers would not be given place, no, not for an hour. That wasn't the case with Titus. With Titus, there's a whole different matter involved. In Titus, it had to do with unhindered evangelism because the Jews knew he was uncircumcised. They would not have received him. They would not have received him with the Apostle Paul. Because even though the Jews considered one to be a Jew who had a Jewish mother or a Jewish father, though they were the mother or father were married to a Gentile, yet an uncircumcised Jew was considered an apostate. So in this case, evangelism was at stake, not the gospel. Circumcision was an indifferent thing all of itself. It's nothing but a surgical procedure. And although we might think that Timothy, being a young man, not an infant, is a difference, quite a difference for a young man to subject himself to circumcision than for an infant to do so. But of course, that tells us how willing Timothy was to be used of God and to not become a hindrance for the gospel. So, to the Jews, Paul said, I became as a Jew. That principle is operative here in evangelism. The truth of the gospel is not at stake at all. Where the truth of the gospel was at stake, as in the case of Titus, no, not for an hour. We won't give any subjection to them. But where the gospel would be hindered from going forth, circumcision being a thing indifferent now in itself, yes, Timothy would be circumcised so that hindrance would be removed from the preaching of the gospel. And then in verses 4 and 5 we read, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so, and that must be that so associated with that which they learned took place in the church at the Jerusalem conference. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, that's a blessed thing because, of course, the contention that took place in Jerusalem was over whether one is saved by grace through faith alone or whether circumcision and the law also must be kept for salvation. By the way, we could apply that now to anything that is added to grace and faith in Christ as a requirement for salvation. Wherever it is Christ plus something else, that's a false gospel in regard to salvation. And so here they received this letter. Of course, when the gospel was proclaimed to them, when Paul went and preached the gospel to these churches, or to these people who became churches that were formed into churches, he preached Christ. He only preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ the way. He preached the cross of Christ and the wondrousness of redeeming love in the Savior. He proclaimed the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had given Him to proclaim to them. No necessity of being circumcised or coming under the regulations of the Jewish law, so that they found that to be a great source of blessing, that they were not bound for salvation to these rules and regulations of Judaism, and they were established in the faith. Well, we must understand that to be the tenets of the gospel of the Son of God, the truth of the gospel that went forth, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, that their salvation was in Him, that their growth was coming to know Him in ever greater measure, that Christ Himself was the one who had saved them by His grace, to whom they belonged, and they were complete in Him, which was the head of all principality and power. And they were established in the faith, they were established in the grace of God and in Christ and in His blessed and holy truth. And so establishment, of course, is very important for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, established in the faith, and they increased in number daily, so that when there would be additions to them, being established in the truth, being nurtured in the faith, being strengthened in the things of Christ, this, of course, would be an environment that would be there also for them to be able to strengthen those who came into their midst. So they had a foundation that was true. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And they could strengthen those who came, who were also built in Christ, to be built up in Him. And that's what should take place in a healthy, thriving church. The members should move each other and encourage each other and exhort each other in the things of Christ, being established in the Word, in the truth. It's a sad situation, but you can go into churches, some of them have hundreds or thousands of members, and they don't know diddly about anything that's true, has to do with the gospel or the Word of God. It's just religion or entertainment and a shallow salvation based upon what they do, but no real knowledge of the truth, no real consecration to Christ, no real walking with Him and seeking the truth of God. And how could they possibly then be used with each other to build each other up in the faith? What a wondrous thing when the Apostle Paul can write to the Romans. Not only did he want to go and see them, and so that they would become mutually edified in the faith. You remember he said in Romans 1, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. But you see, the truth was in them, not only in Paul. Christ was in them. They strengthened each other. They built up each other. They corrected each other. They exhorted each other. They moved each other further and further toward the things of Christ. They had a concern not only for themselves personally, but for their brethren. They were a body. And so, in Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul can write to them, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in Romans 15:13, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And he also, let's see if I can find that in Romans 15. In Romans 15:14, following, And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So the church is becoming established in the truth, is able to establish in the truth those who are saved by God's grace and whom He brings into their midst. That requires you to learn His Word. that requires you to be given up to Christ, that requires you to walk with Him and to seek the things of God and to be other concerned about the brethren, to build up each other in the faith. And, of course, a healthy church operates in that particular way. And so the churches that the apostle preached to became established in the faith. They learned the wondrous truths of the faith, the gospel of the Son of God, the tenets of the gospel, if you please, and the practical outworking of a life that lives unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were able to strengthen one another as well in the faith. So, it means that they learned the exclusiveness of salvation in Christ. They learned the wondrousness of His person and His glory. They learned the glories of His cross. They learned the outworking of the work and grace of God through His Holy Spirit. They learned what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Go into the world, preach the gospel," and baptizing them and that believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So these things, of course, were there to strengthen the church. And when there would come in those among them whom God by His grace would save and add to them, and we learned that when the Lord adds, as in the second chapter, the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. So they were to be instructed, nurtured, brought up in the faith of the Son of God, in the things of God. They weren't taken away with the politics of what was happening in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was not a very moral place at this time. And politically it was terrible. But they weren't taken up with the politics of the Roman Empire. They weren't taken up with what was happening in the Colosseum. They didn't care about what was taking place at the Roman Colosseum and so forth. They were taken up with Christ. They were taken up with things eternal. They were taken up with things that mattered. And this spilled over to each other. So, then, we read on in verses 6 through 10 of the Macedonian call. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that's the first time "we" is used in the book of Acts, Luke including himself. We don't know if maybe he had a medical practice in Troas, or maybe he would go on board the ship that would go to Macedonia as the ship's doctor. We don't know, but he was there and providentially there, and includes himself. "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Well, of course, these who were called to go into Macedonia weren't picked up because they were sitting on their laurels doing nothing. They were already laboring in the gospel, laboring fervently in the gospel. They were already engaged in serving Christ. They were already engaged in helping the saints in the churches and nurturing them and teaching them how to nurture each other in the faith of the Son of God. So they were already laboring. Their activity included a revisiting and establishing of the churches of the first journey, and then establishing churches in Galatia, southern Galatia, before being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach further in Asia or Mysia or Bithynia, because the Apostle Paul obviously also then wanted to go to Ephesus as well,
He would eventually get there. But that would be a while. But the practical point is that those will be most used and new labors opened to those who are already laboring. The Lord makes use of those who are engaged in serving Him, in serving others, in walking in His ways. And we are, of course, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest, who will be, as the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 3, laborers together with God. They weren't taken up with their things. They were taken up with the things of Christ. They weren't involved in everything that simply affected them. They were interested in the kingdom of God and the work of that kingdom and being useful vessels unto the Lord of glory. And like Timothy, they would have been then also under the realization that that might cause a great deal of difficulty, but they weren't their own. And in the long run, they would be the ones who would be blessed tremendously in the things of God, because whosoever will save his life will what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall what? Shall keep it. Unto life eternal they belonged to the Lord of glory. And these were heavily engaged already in serving Christ. One self-interest they were engaged with. It was the interest of Christ and His kingdom and the glory of God and the gospel of the Son of God and others. So, they'd purposed to go one area. The Holy Spirit stopped them. Now, we don't know how that happened. We don't know if there was some particular way in which He spoke to them that we aren't told about, or whether it was a providential shutting them up so they couldn't go that particular way. And then they wanted to go another way. Said, well, if we don't go that way, we're going to go another way. The apostle wanted to go to Ephesus. That way was shut up. And eventually, they were put into a position where they had to follow a road that went to the sea, to Troas. God was directing them. Now, we are to pray, we are to plan, we are to proceed. God made us that way. But all of our plans are to be subject to the overruling purpose of God. God can change our plans quickly sometimes. And when He changes our plans, we are, of course, to learn to submit to Him, to look to Him. Matter of fact, there's a word that we read here. It's in verse 10, I think it is. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. There was no delay. And when they learned the will of God, they learned what God would have them to do. There are those who are reluctant to do what God commands and calls to do. There is a natural reluctance because there's a self-interest involved and a lethargy involved. And so that reluctance is the brother, or maybe we could say the father, of disobedience. Those who want to obey Christ do so and want to walk in His will. And so that word immediately is rather important here. There was no delay. They didn't belong to themselves. Once they learned the will of God, they did it. They immediately began to walk in the way and go toward that way that God Himself had purposed. It's a distinct blessing to know that God has led us in a way or manner or to a purpose to which we didn't know before, and maybe changes our plans, and yet we learn it is the will of God. Personal testimony? That's why I'm here. Because God changed my plans more than once. Matter of fact, I would have been content to stay right where I was if God would use me there when I was a long ways away from here. But through providential occurrences, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through Christ
and a call that distinctly came through the Scriptures and through a series of providential moves. God brought me where I am. And that's a blessed thing. Indeed, not a course I would have chosen for myself. Although I did want to be a useful vessel to the Lord and for His glory, and was engaged in that. He moved me in a different direction. And He moved this lovely lady over here at the same time, because here she is as well. So God has a will. And sometimes, you know, it can be a little apprehensive when we don't know what maybe is before us. But when we know God is leading us, it's going to work out according to the way He purposed and the way He planned. Just like that plaque somebody gave me when I entered the gospel ministry. I gave it to Amy. She's got it now. But the truth on it is true. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And God has a will. He has a purpose that is going to be brought to pass. Now, when they were at Troas, couldn't go where they had planned to go, stopped at one plan, came up with another, stopped at that plan, moved into a way where they could only go to the sea and to Troas. And there's where the Apostle Paul was given the night vision of the man in Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, it seems the Apostle Paul gathered together Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they talked about that. Because we read in verse 10, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, that is, they together, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So there must have been a meeting they had together, a lot of prayer that took place in that meeting, a lot of discussion of the will of God as far as going into Macedonia. They were going now into a place where the gospel had never gone. They were going into places where, as we mentioned at the beginning of the message, there was a commercial center, there was an intellectual center, some of the most vile wickedness on the face of the earth in a place like Corinth. They would come back again through Ephesus before they would come. And Paul would spend 3 years in Ephesus, of course, which he wanted to go. So he would eventually get there. But God had a lot for him to do before he would get to Ephesus as well. And here they would go together over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, our modern Europe, to Philippi, to Berea, to Thessalonica, to Athens, to Corinth, to Ephesus. Because God had called them for that ministry. He had a purpose. And though it must have seemed daunting, you think about that. Going to open the gospel to that continent, it must have seemed something incredibly daunting. But you know what the Apostle Paul understood? He wrote it in Romans 1:16 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you witness that gospel, I don't care how wicked someone is. I don't care how big or how awful or how much we think, well, they could never be saved. Sometimes they're the very ones God will bring to Himself. Bypassing those you think, well, yeah, well, God would save them. They just go on till they perish in sin. And yet God is able to save whomever He will. The power of God is in that gospel. And there is an irresistible grace when God has chosen sinners to bring to Himself. And will do so through that gospel. And these knew that. They understood that as they went forth to preach Christ crucified to Macedonia. So, God does not call us to do what He does not enable us to do, and what He has not Himself purposed to be accomplished and will accomplish. And the many trials involved in that. I think we talk about missionaries. We talk about biblical missionaries. We talk about those who go places to proclaim the gospel of the Son of God, willing to suffer whatever is involved. I think you think of missionaries. You can think of David Brainerd, that died very young, going preaching to the Indians, physically weak, sick. Died, 29 years old, I think it was? And yet, my, what God did through him. You think of Adoniram Judson going to Burma to preach the gospel of the Son of God. Here he got on board a ship, forgot his books, only had his Bible. He was a pedo-Baptist. He was sent forth by churches that believed in infant baptism. He got on board ship. He didn't have their books. He had the Bible. He could only study the Scriptures. He came to say, hey, there is no such thing. There's believer's baptism, and that's the only person that he was baptized and became baptistic in his conviction. And so, honest, he told those churches he couldn't take their support. And so he had to re-get his support. Then he had to go to Burma, and he spent day and night preaching the gospel of the Son of God, at times not getting a single soul to come and hear what he had to say. He kept doing so for 7 years without a single convert. Before it was all over, through Adoniram Judson in Burma, there were 700 autonomous Baptist churches through his ministry. So you see, God has a purpose. Many times there are difficulties, there are things that would seem to us to say, or you're just not getting anywhere. But we're to labor by faith, trusting the living God. And here these four men were going to Europe, our modern Europe, the continents that our modern Europe, and preach the gospel to commercial sinners, to intellectual sinners, to the wickedest place on the face of the earth. In the next century, one that was termed to be a church father would say, we've filled everything. Christians were everywhere. Would to God we'd see that again, don't you? That's what we pray for in this nation. For the power of God, that is the only hope. There is none other. For an awakening that takes place first in the churches. And don't think because we're sovereign grace, we're exempt from that. We need it too. To be useful vessels for the living God. And to be ready immediately to do what He puts before us. Not hesitating, not holding back. Not becoming all so interested in our own things that the things of God are neglected. What a sorry state of affairs that brings. But that we belong to Christ. He redeemed us. He purchased us with His blood. He's given us His very life. And He's given us the responsibility of serving Him and honoring Him day by day. Until one day we see Him face to face. May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word.